this morning. I'm grateful to God for that. So we've been talking about for some time now on Sunday mornings, really a series of sermons that was birthed out of the book of Colossians, where it says that Christ, who is our life. And of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he never attended, the church in Colossae. And yet he wanted them to understand what they had in Christ. If you study in the book of Colossians, especially in the first chapter, and I've said this to you many, many times, in the first chapter book of Colossians, he just absolutely pours truth into those believers. He pours tremendous doctrinal truths into those people that are the part of that church in Colossae. And he really is pouring into them what they have in Christ, their identity in Christ. He talks to them about justification. He talks to them about, you know, the Lord Jesus and how, you know, we've been translated, literally translated from what the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he's just on and on and on and on he goes. He's told them and taught them about the wonderful truth of redemption and how God has redeemed them through the blood of Christ. And so he's really grounding these people. He's wanting them to have a firm ground, have a firm standing of their knowledge of the Word of God and their knowledge of God's the truths that we have in Christ. You know, when we first get saved, if you're like the average individual, when you first get saved, you don't really know a lot about God. And I've told you that. Now, you may have been raised in a Christian home, but or what have you. But for the most, you know, when people trust the Lord, and I've said to you, when God saved me, all I knew is that God saved me. And if he would save me, he could save anybody. And I didn't know the doctrines of justification and sanctification and glorification and salvation. I didn't know all of the details. I'm still learning. I'm still, hopefully, prayerfully, I'm still a student of God's Word. And I pray that as long as I have breath in my body, that I will be a student of the Word of God. It isn't something that we ever arrive in. Amen? The Word of God, our knowledge and learning it and studying it and letting God speak to us. So we need to be growing in that. But now here in the book of 1 John, running along the thought of Christ is our life, and we've talked about it, that he's our life. And our last week, last two Sundays, we dealt with Job and how Christ is our life and the family and our relationships with our wife, with our children. And Job is a tremendous example of what it means to have Christ as your life in those relationship roles. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that eschewed, literally, he ran away from evil. And through all the trials, through all the storms, he really proved that Christ was his life. Tonight, we're going to continue a thought that we started this morning, that Christ is our life even when we fail, even when we failed him. When your heart says failure, what do? So 1 John chapter 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 1 John chapter 2, I told you 2, and 1 John 3, verse 19. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. It's interesting because you can really, look at the verse before this, because it really even brings it out even more who he's talking to. He says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth, and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, God. Lord, we truly do. We thank you for the privilege and the honor we have to preach your word once again. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we seemingly say that a lot, but God, it's true. We're grateful for it. And we wouldn't be who we are today without your grace and mercy in our life, without your forgiveness in our life. Father, we ask you to meet with us tonight in a mighty way, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When your heart says failure, what do? When you've blown it. You know, when you look at the Word of God and you see in Scripture, you'll find that there are actually quite a few examples of those that blew it. You know, they made a mistake. We look at Samson. We look at Peter. You know, you think of Peter, one of God's 12 apostles there, and yet Peter made a mistake. He was a man that had told God, I will never deny you. You know, I'll die for you, Lord. And of course, we know that Peter denied the Lord and even cursed. He swore. He swore that he didn't even know Jesus. So it's interesting. But having said all that, it's really a lesson in never, you know, like my granddaddy used to say, you better make your words sweet because you may have to eat them one day. And Peter is a great example of that. He is an individual that said he would never do something. It's like a guy I know, a famous preacher that I know, that said he would never text. He said he would never have Mexican pit bulls or chihuahuas. Said he would never ever own that famous preacher. I forget what his name is, but I know of a famous preacher that says that. Now, you pray for me. I'm serious. You pray for me because my little niece, little Emily, you know what she absolutely loves more than life? Cats. Whew. But the good thing is Buttercup doesn't like cats, so we're not getting a cat. And if you're a cat lover, we're going to give an invitation in just a few minutes, and God can deliver you from that demon. I mean, God will help you in your walk with him. But in the context of this great text, back to the Word of God here, in the context of this great passage of Scripture, you know, we learn what we can do when we've blown it. We learn what we can do when we failed. You know, I'm grateful, and I said this already, and not to be redundant or repetitive, but I'm grateful that we have a forgiving God. Aren't you grateful for that? Anybody else? You grateful? Aren't you grateful we have a God that not only forgives, we have a God that restores? Can I get a witness in this room? You know, David talked about that. David talked about, remember what he said in the Psalms? It's a little verse, it's a little phrase that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. David said, he restoreth my soul. Think about that for a minute. Think about a sheep being out away from the fold. And they say often what Philip Keller wrote in a book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. If you've never read it, it's a tremendous read. But he was a shepherd, and he talked about it from his own personal experience of what it meant, and some of those phrases that David uses, and he really fleshes it out. When David said, he restoreth my soul, it's basically the image of a sheep who has gotten away from the fold, and maybe they've gotten so big, right? They've gotten so big before they're being sheared, and they've gotten so big, and the weight of that is really kind of cumbersome. And he said, he talks about how, you know, they'll find themselves, they'll go to lay down and lay like a little bitty tiny indention in the ground there. And when they lay down, sometimes they'll roll over flat on their back and they can't get up. And the wise shepherd is the one who counts his sheep every morning and every night. And if he finds one that is lost, it's a great illustration of Luke 15, where the Lord, you know, says that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Well, here's it fleshed out. And so Philip Keller says, what will happen, the wise is a shepherd, though, that counts them in the morning, counts them in the evening. And if he finds one missing, he goes looking for it. And the Bible, and he goes on, excuse me, and he brings out, he says, and that shepherd, and there's been many times Philip Keller said that he's found sheep that have gotten away. And he said, and there they are. It's kind of a pitiful sight. You know, you've gotten away from the fold, and it's a pitiful sight. They're laying on their back. Their legs are up in the air. And he said, so what he does, what he would do is he would go to that little sheep, and he would turn it over, and he would get it between his legs like this, and he would lift it up. And he said, what he would do then is of course, their legs are numb because they can't feel their legs a lot of times when they're in this situation. And he said, he would hold it there and gently massage the legs to get the blood flow really going back into them so they could get their feet under them. And Philip Keller uses that, and he talks about when the Bible says, he restoreth my soul. Now, that what the image of that sheep on its back, that's what it means in the Bible to be cast. It's a cast sheep. Paul said, we're cast down but not destroyed. It's the image of that sheep that's fallen over on its back. And when David says, he restoreth my soul, what a powerful image of a loving shepherd who comes to that sheep who has gotten away from the fold, gotten away from protection, gotten away from the help and the security of that group of other sheep, and they've gotten out on their own and they've suffered for it. But that shepherd comes, and man, he restores him. You know, when you look in the Word of God, and that sheep, as we've given that illustration from Philip Keller's life, he said, you know, and we'll use it tonight, that it's fair to say that that sheep made a mistake. It's fair to say that that sheep, he messed up. He failed, right? But thankful to God that we have a God, and we use it even in our own life, that when we get wayward, we have a God that loves us too much to leave us there. He loves us too much to leave us flat on our back. He loves us too much to leave us cast down. And that's why Paul would often say, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ is a God who cares for us. So what do we do when we fail? What do we do when our heart indeed says failure? Well, we gave you this morning, but let's just kind of hit it real quick. Number one, we rely on His assurance. We rely on His assurance. He says, verse 19, He uses the word assure. For if, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure. Assure means to soothe the heart. I love this definition. It means to calm the alarm of the heart. Think with me for a moment in the context of this text. You know, every now and then it's not uncommon. I mean, think about it. It's not uncommon whenever, you know, you do something wrong as a believer in Jesus. And we know biblically, we know He's talking to believers here, because in the verse 18, He uses the phrase little children. God only uses the phrase little children in the context of the born again believer. I said earlier today that all of us that are born again, we're kingdom kids. We're part of God's kingdom. We're His children. And because of that, He is our Heavenly Father, but also He is our King, and we're part of His kingdom. In the context of this verse, He says, if your heart condemns you, so every now and then maybe you've messed up. Man, have you ever had it like this? Have you ever had times in your life, maybe because of a poor choice you've made, that man, it's just really has broken your heart? Man, has that ever happened to you? Does it ever break your heart? Does it ever, maybe when you were growing up, and you know, I remember growing up, and one time I didn't listen to my grandparents. It was the only time. Yeah, right. But the one time I remember, and we had coal stoves. We burned block coal. Actually, I remember. We burned 10 tons of coal a year. Now, the thing about that 10 tons of coal, I'm not lying, that 10 tons of coal, with the exception of just a little that would be left over, that would come through, they would come into the house in 5-gallon buckets. You do the numbers, right? And we would burn that coal. And we had two stoves. They were, you know, kind of about that tall, round, about that tall. And I was young at the time, and my grandparents told me, me and your grandpa's going to leave for a little bit. Do not touch the stoves. So I took that as like the sign that says, white, wet paint, do not touch, right? So you know, and automatically you're going to touch it. But anyway, so I thought, man, I've seen my grandma and grandpa. The fire was dying down. And I'd watched my grandma and grandpa over the years that if it would die down, they had a little grate in the bottom, and you could grab a little handle that was on the nail on the wall, and you could put that in there, and you could shake that. You would just do it like that, and it would break up, you know, and allow air to get to it and allow the fire to come back a little bit more. Well, the only problem was, I don't know, I did it wrong. And God watches over us. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus watches over silly people. But anyway, God watched over me that day. So when I put that in there and I went to move it, I pulled the whole thing down. I don't know how I did it. I guess the gun show was back in town. That's the only thing I could. The only reason I did that, I think, is because my muscles are just too strong. And I mean, you know, it is what it is. But yeah. I caught myself. I started to say something. I'm going to leave it alone. Don't go there, Tracy. No, I got an angel sitting on this side and a little devil sitting on this side. I'm not going to do it. But I messed with it, and it came out. So now I have all these ashes that were in the bottom of this stove, and I'm like, what in the world am I going to do with this? So little shovel after little shovel, man, I got all of it out. And I remember my grandparents got home. They got home just in time as I was finishing that up. And man, I did what every normal kid would do if he had any sense when he knew he was getting ready to get whooped with a switch. I started crying like crazy, wailing, weeping and wailing. Why did you do that, preacher? Because that was the only chance I had at not getting beat half to death. If they saw how broken and of a contrite heart I had. So sure enough, oh, grandma, grandpa, oh, you know, I'm crying. What wrong with Big Rose? What in the world's wrong with you? You know, that's, she's very comforting. What in the world's wrong with you? And of course, I had to tell them what I'd done. And man, I felt like a failure. I felt, man, oh goodness, I didn't listen to what they said. And as a result of that, it's caused problems. I could have burned, of course, I had to listen to Big Rose. You could have burned this house down, you know. And she was right. I could have very well done that. But, and killed our dog Smurf. But anyway, yeah, I just wanted, that just threw that little out there. We had a dog named Smurf. He looked like a Tootsie Roll, man. He was about that big around. Yeah, looked like a Tootsie Roll. And my Aunt Lucy said she was going to give him a water pill one day and scared my grandma half to death. But Smurf, I would have killed old Smurf. But you know what? You said, preacher, that day, my heart was breaking. I knew as soon as my grandparents got home, I knew I was going to be in big trouble. And I knew I was going to get a whooping. And I knew, man, I didn't listen to them. And I messed up big time. And buddy, my heart was breaking. It absolutely indeed was condemning me. Man, my heart was saying, man, you should have listened. How dare you not listen to your grandparents? But I didn't. So he says, if your heart, we can, you know, this assurance here. We can assure our hearts. How can we do it? We can assure our hearts before him. The Bible tells us in verse 20, he uses a phrase, look at verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, we gave you the definition of that. Condemn means to look down on or to put down. Although we are in Christ, we know Christ's our Savior, yet we are aware of our failures. We are aware when we fail. We are aware when we mess up. And because of that, we have to rest in the context, and we have to rely on his assurance, and we rest in his omnipotence. The Bible says God is greater than our hearts. He's a great God. He's all-powerful God. We rest in his omniscience. The Bible says in verse 20 also that he knoweth all things, the last phrase of verse 20. God knows everything, as we said to you this morning. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows everything there is to know about me. He knows what I struggle with. He knows what when I mess up. He knows what, you know, sometimes can come into my life that absolutely will just kind of get my direction and get my focus off of him. But here's the good news. He knows all of that, but yet he chooses, and that's the word I want to use because it's a proper word. He chooses to love me, and he chooses to love you. He knows everything there is to know about you, and he chooses to love you. Does that ever amaze you? I'm serious. I'm an honest question that I think deserves an answer. Does it ever amaze you that God still chooses to love you even though he knows everything about you? He knows your thought life. Wow, that's scary. He knows everything about you, but yet he still loves us. God knows our hearts. We assure our hearts before him. It is in the presence of God that assurance comes. So we see and we, you know, we take great comfort in knowing that he's a God that watches over us. So we rest in his omnipotence. We rest in his and rely, excuse me, on his omniscience. But we also see we rely on his promise. Look at verse 22 and 23. So verse 20, it says, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. He says now in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, underline the word ask. If our heart condemn us, what should we do? If our heart condemns us, what do we do? Where do we run? Here's what we do. We run to him in prayer. Look at it in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We've got to ask. But here's what you got to get a hold of. It's oftentimes, maybe you're like me. It's oftentimes that when I fail God, that I really don't, that I feel like I failed God. It's oftentimes like that, that we don't feel like asking him anything. You don't feel like talking to him. You don't feel like asking him anything. We don't feel like we can. We may feel too ashamed to come. But as Hebrews 4 tells us, How do we come? We're to come boldly. We're to come boldly unto his throne of grace. We're to come boldly. We don't have to come in as, you know, as somebody, you know, scared to death. No, friend, we can come boldly. We can have confidence that he's a God that absolutely will forgive us. That's why John has already said, let's just back up for a minute. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. And again, this is to save people. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing about it. If we confess our sins, so point being, if we will get to the point in our life as a believer that we will say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, that's what it's meaning, to say the same thing. He is faithful. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to memorize that verse. If you don't have that put to memory, you ought to memorize that verse. You say, preacher, why do I need to memorize that verse? Because I promise you this, you're going to need it one day. You're going to need that verse. You're going to need the promise of that verse in your life. I've needed that verse. I can come to God and I can say, God, I've blown it. Lord Jesus, I've blown it. I feel like I failed you. I feel, you know, when I remember when I was a teenager and was saved, yes, but, you know, didn't do what I was supposed to do. And I remember, you know, when you think about that for a minute, what do? When you feel like it failed, do you just succumb to it and say, well, you know, I failed. There's nothing I can do about it. So I'm just might as well quit. Might as well quit on God. Might as well quit on church. I've just blown it. No, friend, here's what that is. That's a victim mentality. Quit being a victim, right? You suck it up. You admit you're wrong. You admit that you've failed God, that you admit in your own flesh that you've done that. And you do what John says. So there's times that you say in your word, Lord, and it's good to do this. God, you say in your word that if I'll confess my sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, I'm saying that what I am doing in my life, it is a sin to you. It is a sin in your nostrils, in your sight. And God, please forgive me. And I promise you, he will. We absolutely rely on his promises. But look at the last part of verse 22. Here comes some personal responsibility. We see, last of all in this text, we see our obedience. Look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. You see, you got to read that part in line with the first part. You see, so what it says right there, I can ask God and he'll give me whatever I want. Well, you got to keep reading. You know, as a dad, I love to bless my children. I really do. But I'm not going to bless them when they're disobedient. I'm not going to, you know, with disobedience comes the consequences of it. And as a result of this, that's exactly what the Word of God is saying. He said, whatsoever we ask, verse 22, we receive him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It comes down to obedience. Obedience absolutely is paramount that we obey God. So we rely on his promises. We absolutely rely in the context of his assurance. We rely on his assurance. But second of all, and lastly, we are to rest in his presence. When we feel like we failed, when we feel like we've blown it, when we feel like we do not deserve to be called his child, and oh, by the way, we don't deserve it, but because of Jesus, we have that privilege. Amen? We have the privilege of being called his child, not because of us, but because of Christ. That's a big deal. And God, according to Colossians chapter 1, he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us fit, literally, for his kingdom, for heaven. He's qualified us, is the word. He's qualified us to be in his kingdom. In verse 23, and this is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus. Again, this is to save people. I find this fascinating to me. He's writing this to believers. And this is the commandment, his commandment, that we should believe on his name. On the name of his son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He said, preacher, what's the significance? Well, let's say a couple things about it. So we said before in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we come now to verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. Question for you. How do we get into God's presence? How do we get into his presence? The answer is to believe in the Savior. That's the answer. To believe in the Savior. To believe in Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful news. Here's what you got to grab, and I really want you to grab a hold of this. It is not your goodness. It is not your obedience. It is not your performance that allows you to come into his presence. It's the blood of Jesus, friend, that gives you that privilege. I absolutely biblically know on the authority of Scripture, and we've already discussed this, that we should obey, and we absolutely are commanded of God to obey his word and do what he's called us to do. He said in another portion of Scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said that. Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's the significance? Again, to illustrate it from life. When I was young, I obeyed out of danger, right? I obeyed out of danger. I'm going to get tar beat out of me, son, if I don't obey, right? There was a fear. There was a scared to death fear because there was a bush at the end of our porch that you'd have to cut a switch, they'd say. Go cut a switch. Oh, no, oh, Lord, cut a switch now. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, come back, please. You know, you're praying for the rapture, and you're not even saved yet. You're just a little kid. But, man, I obeyed out of a sense of danger. But as I began to grow up, and as I began to really grow in the relationship with my grandparents and begin to understand who they were and what they were for me and to me, I began to obey them, not out of danger. I've told you this before, but I want to illustrate it with this principle. I began to obey because I love them. So what's the point of it? Jesus said, think with me about this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the significance of that. Just like my grandmother and grandfather. And I used them a lot. Outside of my grandma and grandpa, I've used Earl and Sarah Goad probably the most of any people I've used from the pulpit, because they were so monumental in my life and so absolutely powerful influences in my life. In our relationship with God, what Jesus is telling us when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, here's what I believe he's telling us there. My personal belief on it. I think the more we grow in our love for Jesus, the more obedient we will be to his commandments. But it all comes back to growing in our love for him. Just like my grandparents. As I began to grow in my love for them, and I began to understand what it meant when they took in a 10-year-old kid and the sacrifices that they made. And the sacrifices that they would, my grandmother, I mean, she made $3.35 an hour when she retired. $3.35 an hour. I think I'm right on that when she retired, working in a hospital. He said, preacher, what's the point of it? So they didn't have a whole lot of money. My grandpa was on disability. He had a bad heart, so he wasn't able to work. But I never went without. When I'd get ready to go back to the Christian school, my little grandmother would take me to JCPenney's. And she would put a pair of dress shoes for school. Those 2 years I went to a Christian school, she would put a pair of dress shoes on her Penny's charge card. And they'd be about $70, $70 or $80. Now, $70 to $80 maybe to some isn't a whole lot of money, but it was a lot of money to Big Rose. Well, she did that because she loved me. I was a teenager just like many of our teens, and I went through shoes. Goodness gracious, I would tear shoes up. I had a pair, get this. My grandma bought me a pair. Some of you my age may remember it. She bought me a pair of Trax shoes, right? And I remember I busted the side of them out of them. You know what she did? She loved to fish, Brother Tommy. And she would use like 30-pound test line on a closed bell Zebco reel. And she, when I busted the side out of those shoes, she took her 30-pound, I think it was 30-pound, 30-pound test line, fishing line, and stitched those track shoes. She stitched that split up. And she made me wear them. That's why I'm so tough. I thought I was going to have to karate chop somebody this morning. I'm telling you, if Jeff Fleming hadn't intervened, it would have been awful. That scared me. But we were on it. I promise you, we were on it. I'm going to get me a taser. So I'm just telling you, this is my personal space. You better make certain that you're coming to the altar to pray, because if you get too close, I'll zap you, man. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Man, that'd make for a good service. I bet you we'd have people get saved if they see their preacher break out a taser. If you died today, are you 100% certain you'd be with the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to ride the lightning? Come on up here. We'll ride the lightning. Right? Amen. I see it. Man, I see a series of sermons in this. We get into his presence. You believe. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how in the world. I don't know what in the world we're going to do. Miss Rosie, we may have to edit that sermon, too. I don't know. Where are they sending these children? This guy's crazy. He don't pastor church. He leads a compound. But anyway, you believe in the Savior. Number two, love one another. Love one another. Wow. Powerful truth, is it not? Life-changing truth. Verse 23. He says, and believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. But Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He didn't just tell them to love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Love one another. So we absolutely are to rest in his presence. Believing in his Savior is how we get into his presence. Loving one another. And thirdly, this is a really powerful thought. When you feel like a failure, when your heart condemns you, when your heart says failure, thirdly and lastly, realize, as a believer in Jesus now, realize that he's in you. Realize that Jesus is in you. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Matter of fact, Romans 8 tells us, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You say, Pastor, when did I get the Holy Spirit? The very moment you trusted Christ your Savior. That very moment. When you repented and believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the saving of your soul, right then and there, the Holy Spirit of God came in. And he's there forever. Eternally secure. The eternal security of the blood-bought believer. He then ends in verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know, here it is, realize that he's in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you as a believer. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When your heart says failure, here's what you got to grab a hold of. Here it is. Ready for this? When your heart says failure, you got to realize this. No matter how bad you feel, no matter how ashamed you feel, no matter how unworthy you feel, and you could fill in the blanks.
He's still with you. Jesus is still with you.
He said, "Preacher, man, there's many times I just feel like such a failure."
That may be the case, but I've told you before. That's why feelings are so dangerous. Feelings are so dangerous because they can be felt. And feelings are not something you can build your life upon. You don't build your life on feelings. I think that's one of the reasons the divorce rate is so high in America. They build their relationships on their feelings. Feelings change. Feelings are unstable. But the facts of God's word are absolutely solid as a rock. And you can build your life upon it. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. If God has touched your heart, we give you an opportunity to respond. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. If the Lord Jesus has maybe spoken to you about salvation, maybe you'd like to get born again tonight, we would love to rejoice with you about that. You say, "Preacher, I'm a church member." That's great. Church members can get saved. I'm thankful to God that God still saves church members. Church membership doesn't get you to heaven. It's only Jesus that does that. Maybe you as a believer, as a church member, need to really, truly repent and believe the gospel. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you are saved. Say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'll be honest, I don't think I could ever, ever be used of God again." Who's telling you that? Is your heart telling you that? Because God doesn't say that. God says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. God says, if your heart condemns us, we can assure ourselves in Him. God is a God that if we come to Him, if we'll run to Him, He'll calm that accusation of your heart. He'll soothe that. He'll help you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe God's just really grabbed a hold of you to need to talk to Him about something. You say, "Preacher, I just feel ashamed. I feel ashamed to talk to Jesus." Well, don't feel ashamed. He took that shame 2,000 years ago. You know that, right? He took that shame 2,000 years ago and nailed it to His cross.
Amen.
That's why in Romans it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Will you come? You come as we sing. What's your number, bud?
312, Lord.